The 8th chapter of the book of Mark, beginning at the first verse, said, "In those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far, and his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit, saying, Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I brake the 5 loaves among 5,000? And how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. May I take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about here. When you read a scripture like this, there's so much within the reading of the scriptures until you hardly know which place to start. Here, he makes mention of the things of the flesh, just what we had gotten through speaking of, about the dieting and whatever, and as I say, there's nothing wrong with dieting as far as I'm concerned. Sometime maybe fasting is better. But you know, it really gets into a problem when people get their minds on the flesh. Here is a man with the keys to the kingdom, getting his mind on the flesh, and all of a sudden he is the enemy of God. See, the Bible tells us that that to be carnally minded is to be the enemy of God. I want to say I appreciate our visitor here. I believe this is Bill's dad. Is that right? Have I got that right? Right. We're certainly glad to have you here. I believe this is maybe the second or third time you've been with us. Third time. Comes up from South Georgia, and we're certainly glad to have him here with us. Always appreciate him coming up, being with us. Now, you know, we had to show you the problems. Somebody the other day went to the doctor, a brother was telling me, went to the doctor to find out about a diet, to find out about losing some weight. Whereas, that's all right. But in doing so, the doctor made a smart remark about the workout here. Because if we could heal people, they didn't see why we couldn't, you know, take weight off of people too. You know, the doctors, some of them has got devils. How do you know that? And they're all carnal-minded unless they're born again. And they don't like the idea of God doing anything to get any glory. Isn't that right? If you turn any glory toward God, the doctors get upset because that gets into their pocketbook. That's like Herod and Pharaoh and some of them when they thought the Christ child was in the land, it tore them up because they thought they was going to lose their purse. You know, Judas was concerned about the purse and how much was in it. But anyway, it caused a problem, and a smart remark was made. So you see, it can be real serious. When you go to do things, you can do things that can cause problems and can be real serious. So, and you can get into the natural mind and cause God problems. You can cause problems here in Monroe. You can travel to Texas and cause God problems. And the devil can just use you to go from one place to another to cause God's problem because you don't use any wisdom or have any understanding or any, if you don't really get down to business with God. See, and you're just in and out and up and down, you know, kind of like a kid in a swing or on a seesaw. All the time causing problems. So you don't want to do that. Peter had gotten to that place all the time causing God problems. It was problems over here and problems over there. And every time Jesus got ready to do something, he found himself running into Peter. Over here, it's Peter, he's done got to thinking a lot of himself. And, you know, people, they get into a place of leadership and they forget that he's God. And they say, well, we want to do this. And God said, well, that's not what I ask you to do in my word. Well, I know that, but we want to do this. Now, isn't that right? Somebody say, I love Jesus. See, we want to do this. The Bible said different, but we want to do this. And so they begin to rebuke God, you know. Peter, he begins to rebuke God. Ain't long before the Lord's trying to tell him something else. No, be it far from me, Peter said, I'll never do that. Ain't long before he's cursing and denying Christ, going on again. Always a problem. See, it's continually a problem. Now, here it is, Jesus walking on the water. Peter said, I can do it too. Off he goes into the water, and ain't long before he's drowning. Jesus had to pick him up. See, the Lord loves us, and he wants to help us. And we can do what he does, and we can do it with the same efficiency. And he said, whatever I do, you can do. But brethren, we're going to have to come to the place to where we realize we're going to have to do it the way God does it, and through the same means and measures that God does it, or we're never going to get the job done. There's no way for me to get the job done if I don't do it God's way. Our problem is not that we can't do it. That's not the problem. If the problem is that we can't do it, then the Scriptures is broken. Because he said, these things that I do, ye shall do also. He didn't say, maybe you could do it, or perhaps it would happen. He said, ye shall do these things that I do. Now, you can do the things that I do. He says you can do it. If you will do the way that I tell you to do. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then, it isn't that we can't do it. We can do it if we want to do it. But we've got to do it God's way. We've got to do it God's way. All right, now, I can do whatever Christ can do, but I've got to do it God's way. It's going to take a little time in prayer. It's going to take a little fasting. It's going to take a little bit of getting with God. It's like when the disciples over there, they started to cast out a devil, and they couldn't cast the devil out. And they said, Lord, why could not we do it? Jesus did it. He said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say that they couldn't do it. He didn't say that they couldn't do it. Now, you see how contrary the devil is this morning? Anything, you hit him and boy, you can tell where he's at, and he'll bristle up at you. Now, but nevertheless, I still got his number. You know? I know where he lives. You understand? I don't have his number on me, but I got the understanding of his number that's on you that won't follow Christ, and his number is 666. And you can tell he's here this morning because he don't like what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching on the flesh, and when you preach on the flesh, he don't like it. But I'm going to preach on it anyway, because the Holy Spirit said preach on it. Now, some of you just getting too far along with your dieting plans and your pinup. You're just going to have to get out of it. That's all it is to it. You're causing me problems. Even in the sanctuary this morning, you're causing me problems. Now, I felt somebody had done something contrary to me. And then when he done something contrary to me, when I offered rebuke, I felt somebody else, a relative, rise up contrary to me, and all over the building it goes, see? Then I have to say something, another one. You know, I'm getting you in good shape to preach to you now. Like Billy Sunday said, I'll get you all stirred up, and then I'll feel like preaching to you. You know, you try to do it the easy way, but there ain't no easy way with the devil. He's just like an old horny head toad, you know. You just got to get him out there, and he'll hop up like he did in Jesus' service, and he'll say, yeah, it's me, he'll say, you know. All right, so then God didn't say that they couldn't do it. God doesn't tell us that we can't heal the sick. Does he? No, he doesn't tell us that we can't heal the sick. It's like a man sitting here right now, a sarcastic person that's been a wretch in his life. I mean a real wretch in his life. And he thinks he's going to ease into something of God, and God's never going to catch up with him, but God's going to tan your hide. You just watch and see. I've had my eyes on you for a good while. You ain't going nowhere. You just think you are. You just watch. You think you're going to slip in. It's like there's a woman here. She thinks she's going to slip into a certain place here at the campground. And when she does it, she's going to slip a devil in behind her and put the devil right on the campground. But she got another thought coming too. If she'll go back, after a while she's going to holler and she's going to say, but you said, but she's going to find out I said some other things when I said it. There's a loophole, and it's just so that the devil has to go the other way. so that I can go the right way. Christ made the loophole so I can get around Him. All right. Now, I got my eyes on you. I might not say nothing to you, but I got my eyes on you. Sometimes my wife will say, "Well, what about this?" And my children say, "What about this?" I say, "That's all right. It'll take care of itself." And they don't understand. They say, "But you said." I said, "I know, but I said some other things too. I talk confidentially to some other people too, just when problems arise. I want to work with you, folks. I love you. And I'll do anything in the world to help you. But you're not as cunning as you think you are. You're not going to slip in among the sheep and do what you think that you're going to do. And there's two or three of you here like that now. It's gotten that way in the last little bit. See, we kind of cleared things out. We got the weeds out of the patch. But there's been two or three tares that slipped in. But you just watch and see what happens, because you're not going to get in. I'm watching you and you're not going to get in. Brother Branham said, "I got my double barrel loaded and I got it laying right on you. And I'm going to pull both triggers when I have to." All right. So then, see, Jesus did not say that we couldn't do it. Isn't that right? He did not say that we couldn't do it. As a matter of fact, the Lord delights in us healing the sick. He wants us to heal the sick. He wants us to bring deliverance to the sick. But the thing is, we've got to do it God's way, and we've got to be in the place with God to be able to do it. We can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. If it was a matter of an individual affair, then why couldn't the disciples do it? The disciples could have done it if it had been an individual affair. But Peter said, "Don't look on us as though we did this by our own holiness. It's by His holiness." I don't mean the Pope. I read in the paper this morning where 3 million people come out to listen at him over there. That's all right. That's their game they're playing. Some play ball games, some play Pope games. Whatever. That's their game. Some draws 100,000, some draws 3 million. But I'm talking about God. I'm talking about serving Christ, not playing games with the world. All right, so then God didn't say that we couldn't do it. He tells us that we can do it. And they said, "Lord, why is it that we could not do that?" See, Jesus didn't just turn around and say, "Well, fellas, you just can't do it." He said, "Because of your unbelief, you couldn't do it." And then when He said, "Because of your unbelief," they said, "Well, can you make it a little more specific? Can you tell us why we can't do it? What's causing this unbelief?" He said, "It's like a prayer and it's like a fast." And He said, "You don't pray enough and you don't fast enough. You don't get away with God enough." Now somebody said, "Well, I know people that really fast and they really pray." I'm not talking about pray to the congregation. I'm not talking about getting out to where you can be here 2 miles across the woods out here, across the creek somewhere, hollering just so somebody can hear you. I'm not talking about that. Jesus said, "Pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which heareth in secret shall reward thee openly." I'm talking about talking to Christ. If you meditate in your heart and talk to Him, if you get in your bedroom and talk to Him, if you go into the woods and talk to Him, if you go down by the creek and talk to Him in the field, wherever you go, you pray in secret and you're not trying to be seen or heard of people. The Bible said some folks they love the salutations in the marketplaces. They love to be called of men rabbi. They love to have the big reputations. They love for people to look at them. That's the flesh. A preacher can get in the same place that other people get into. See, they can get to the place to where they want people to look at them, want people to hear them. And they say, "I've got a ministry." You know, that's one of the biggest hang-ups in the Christian world is men who say they have a ministry. What we need to do is forget about our ministry and find Christ's Word and preach God's Word. God didn't say preach the ministry. He said preach the Word. And what we need to do is preach God's Word and get together in the Holy Spirit as a unit and preach the Word of God and eradicate sin and uncleanness and bring in the kingdom of God. As the song said the other night, "It's the old Babylon fall set King David," or Jesus on King David's throne. That's what we need to do. Come together. We need to come together. Not come together like the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics all join up together saying that we're just one big religious group of people and we all need to come together and nobody needs to say anything about anything.
That's not what I'm talking about. You need to say something about the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostal and Presbyterian and the Catholics. All of them, you need to say something about them. Now, I might say, well, I just don't believe in the preachers that says something about them. Well, you need to go somewhere else because we say something about them out here. See, the Bible teaches that we're to follow in His steps. He said, the bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees, they're a bunch of hypocrites. He said something about them, and He called their names too. He called individuals names. He rebuked them to their face. He rebuked kings. This is the same Christ, the same gospel. And what we've got to do is preach the gospel to every creature. We've got to preach the Word of God, and we've got to tell them what the Word of God says. We've got to try to live holy and clean and upright. We've got to fast, and we've got to pray. And when we pray, we've got to pray to our Father in secret and stop trying to be a bunch of pretty boys and a bunch of pretty girls. I made the statement here in camp meeting, I believe it was last year. I had a man here I wanted to call on to preach. I had met the man before, and I thought, well, now if he comes to my camp meeting, I'd like to work with him, call on him to preach. And he come down, he looked so much like he'd come out of a beauty bath or a beauty salon or whatever. I just, instead of calling him to preach, I rebuked him. I never even called him up to testify. I don't want a bunch of pretty boys to work with. Now, if you're pretty, that's good. Usually you're pretty to yourself. That's about the only one. But anyway, if you are, that's fine. If some of you girls are pretty, well, that's fine. You're usually pretty to yourself, too. But I'll tell you what, if you'll learn to be pretty to God, if you'll learn to let God beautify you with salvation, and when you stand in front of the mirror, you'll be more concerned about how you're going to appear to the congregation for Christ's sake in a holy and a godly way than you are as far as showing your body off and showing your face off. I'll tell you what, you'd be a lot better off. Did you know that? The devil loves the things that be of the body. He loves the things that be of the flesh. He'll do anything to stir up your fleshly passions and to stir up your bodily ways and your fleshly desires. He'll do anything to do that so that he can get control of you because that's his world. See, he is the prince of this natural world. He is the prince of the flesh. He's the prince of all of these things that are natural in the world, and he loves these kind of things. And if you don't believe the devil is real and that you'll have a war, all you've got to do is just go out there and cross some of them that's in the natural, and you'll see they'll put you in prison, and they'll do all kind of things, and they'll blackball you and from the church and everything else. They'll turn you out of the synagogue, do you anyway. You know why? Because the devil is the prince of this world, and he loves the things of this world. You men that are contracting, you men that are working on the job, you people that are making a little money or got a little prestige, get your mind off of the foolishness of this world and get your mind on God and learn that the Bible said labor that you might have to give to God. And get your mind on winning souls and doing something for God. And quit trying to lay a few thousand dollars back so your belly won't go lacking. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Will you pray for me and maybe the Lord will change the trend of it. All of your labor's for your belly. Now, so then you go lay up and lay up and lay up for your belly. And then you spend it for your belly. And then when you need a helping hand, you have to come to the church to get it. And the Bible said not to let even as much as a widow be chargeable to the church, lest you be 80 years old or more. Everybody feels like the church ought to take care of them while they squander things away and just do anyway. And while two or three works and puts it in, then's a half a dozen others has got to take it out. Like I heard a conversation yesterday. Somebody was talking to somebody else. You know, we'll say it that way so you won't know who the somebody is. But somebody was talking to somebody else, and this somebody don't come to church anymore. And they said, well, said, I'll tell you what, I love to come to church. And the somebody that does come to church was trying to convert the somebody back over. Said, well, I love to come to church, but the only thing is I get tired of giving and everybody else taking. Said, I don't mind helping the gospel, helping Brother Pike in what he's doing. You know, and the somebody that was at the church rebuked him and reproved him and let him know that was the wrong attitude and said, supposing everybody had that kind of attitude and left the church, what would the kingdom of God do? That was good reproof. You know, we've got some people, girls, boys, men, and women alike, that really has got some great wisdom. And they're doing a lot of good. You know, and they're causing the devil's mouth to be stopped. Paul said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped, and I tell you, they're stopping some of them. I hope God will give some of you wisdom and backbone enough to where you stop some mouths. There's some that ought to be stopped from some doctors up here and from some lawyers up here and from some people out there and some of your relatives. You need to have enough boldness to talk to your son and daughter and stop their filthy mouth against the kingdom of God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I ain't going to hurt their feelings. They won't come back no more. I'll tell you what, if you'll give it a little time, you and that same devil will be in the same cage together. You won't have to worry about them coming back. You'll live in the same place. You just keep playing around with it. All right. How do we get on that subject? Still talking about the flesh, ain't we? The devil loves the things that be of the flesh. He loves his relatives. He'll tell you he loves his relatives. Like somebody told me one time, said, that's my flesh and blood. Yeah, I know it is. Praise God, but it ain't my flesh and blood. I got royal blood flowing through my veins. And he's my flesh and blood, and you that love God, you're my flesh and blood. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I left that family a long time ago over there that's in the earth and those that belong to the earthly things. I moved out and we forsook each other. They didn't like me and I didn't like them and we just went a different way. You know, and I joined the heavenly family. I belong to the God family. And I live in a palace. I don't live in a hut anymore, but I live in a palace with Jesus. And a heavenly atmosphere. Like the song said, I found a new place in the heavenlies. And I moved out of the old place off of, they call it Crooked Avenue. I moved away from Crooked Street. I don't want to have the things of the flesh. Now, Jesus said, Satan loves the things that be of this world. Satan loves the things that be of the flesh. He loves those things. He'll do anything to stir up your passions and to stir up your desires so that you'll be concerned about making another dollar for you and yourself. You're for no more, as it's been said so many times. Something to cause you to get something for your own gluttonous self. We have a man that's leaving or already left. He's on the verge of leaving. Done went and bought him a place somewhere else. I believe one of the most intelligent men among us, one of the most talented men among us, but one of the most stubborn men among us. God had blessed him, but he wouldn't listen. Now then, the devil has led him away, or is leading him away. You say, well, what is he leading him to? To the lust of the flesh. He and his wife both just as stubborn as they can be. Now somebody said, now don't you say that. They may come over to your house. I hope they do. It'll just suit me good. If I could say that and get them over to my house, I'd be saying it all the time. There's just so many of you, I'd like for you to come over to my house. I said, well, they won't let me in. I'll tell you what, if you'll write a little note and let me know that that's what it's about, I'll personally see that you get in. Now, so then, I am concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about helping you, and I want to do something for you, beloved friend. But you can be stubborn. You know, in the Old Testament, when a man got stubborn and got rebellious, God would do something to him. You know, you take an ass in the Old Testament. When he was a stubborn ass, the Bible said God would have his neck broke. And God's no different today. You take a man today and he's supposed to be a burden bearer for God. But if he gets stubborn and he won't listen, God will break his neck. He'll break his neck. Some of you are going to keep on being stubborn and going your way till God's going to break your neck after a while. You won't listen to God. Let me tell you something, friend. You're not just down here in this world to do what you want to do. Oh, somebody said now, Brother Pike, I am a sovereignty. I can have an education. I can have a business. I can have what I want, and it's none of your business. My beloved friend, it happens to be my business. He sent me to make it my business. It's my business what you do. You see, I happen to own this world down here. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I happen to own this world down here.
My father sent me down to look around and see if everything's all right. And it ain't all right. It ain't all right. There's a bunch of squatters sitting around that don't belong on it. You know, and we're getting ready to run them off. That's right. We don't need any pin-up boys or pretty girls. We don't need them. The kind we got will outshine the noonday sun. That's right. We don't need any gluttons that all they want to do is just sit and eat until they get up like a balloon and just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger till they just literally bust open. Or somebody wrote an article of just fall through the floor. One man just eat and eat and eat until the floor wouldn't hold him and the whole thing broke through the floor. Everything broke through. He fell through. Killed him. They had to put him in a box and bury him because they didn't have no casket big enough. God doesn't want people like that. God doesn't want somebody that's from every soda shop, from one to another, everyone in town, from every hamburger joint that they can find. I know the devil's in a few, but I'm preaching anyway. He's mad and I'm glad. That makes him show his hoary head. All right. Now, it's a little rough anyway, staying up 2 o'clock in the morning, but I still feel like fighting with him. All right, now. So then, God is not warning somebody that today they got a visit with Sissy and tomorrow they got a visit with Junior and the next day they got a visit with Grandma and the next day they got a visit with Daddy. And you know, God doesn't need you. What do you think this world is? God isn't looking for somebody that's going to pull a little deal over here and cut the corner over here and make an extra dollar over here. And God isn't looking for somebody that's just going to reproach him everywhere and run after men's wives and people that's going to run after husbands and just get all mixed and mingled up like a bunch of dogs. God doesn't want that. God is trying to bring a people out that's clean and holy and just and upright. So the Holy Spirit can live in them and dwell in them. There won't be any condemnation in their heart. And when they stand up before the throne of God, they can come boldly before the throne of God saying, glory to God, He's my help in the time of need. Just walk right up there before the throne of God and take the answer out of the hand of God like Jesus did when He reached over and got that book from the Ancient of Days. Loose those seals. See, God is wanting clean, holy men. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a man in command. I made the statement the other day. The man that had such great faith said, no, I've never seen that kind of faith. No, not in Israel. Perhaps meaning Jacob. Well, I've never seen such faith. That man said, I say to this one go, and that one to go, and this one to come, and they obey me. See, being an authority, that don't end your faith. That don't keep a man from being holy. Now, does it? No, you can have millions of dollars. You can be a man in charge. You can be a dignitary. Look at Daniel. Daniel was a president down there. The Hebrew children was in politics down there. Come on now. Now I'm going to say, I don't believe in politics. They not only was in politics, but they run the whole thing down there. Now the king thought he just hired him, but when he got through, they found out they just hired him. Whatever Daniel said, that was all right. Amen. Is that right? And when the old king's knees got to shaking like that, he said, Daniel, come over here. I'd like to put something around your neck and make you the third ruler in the kingdom. Didn't he? God was giving him a promotion. All right, so you can be rich. Abraham was a great rich man. They said, Abraham, we know that thou art a great prince among us. Exceedingly rich, but he was called the friend of God. Solomon, David, many others. Some of them married, some of them went on with God. But see, the thing is, we got to live right. We got to live holy. We got to be clean people. We've got to be the kind of people that love God, that want to do the right thing. Keep our minds on God. And God will take care of the rest of it. He'll take care of all this foolishness. When we have these young boys that come out here spinning around, these young girls, and acting up and wanting to do the way they do and causing trouble in the church, God knows what to do with them. You just pray a prayer. God knows what to do with them. I've had a lot of them out here. I tell you what, I've had them like flocks of blackbirds, isn't that right? But I just kept praying, and you kept praying, and look where they're at now. God shot right in the midst of them and they all scattered, didn't he?
Praise God.
Didn't he? Like somebody told me the other day, he said, I hear the fellow say, it's not the fellow that gets the first shot. That's not him, it's the fellow that can shoot the straightest. He might not get to shoot till the second time. All right, so a lot of times just shooting off your mouth don't get the job done. You might be fast on the trigger, somebody said. But that don't mean that you're the winner. It depends, you know. It depends on how much courage you've got, and it depends on how good a shot you are. Now, I heard, I don't know where it's true or not, but I heard when somebody faced Stonewall Jackson over a dispute, he was so thin he had on a blouse shirt. When they had their contest, this man whipped out his gun right quick and he shot. But Stonewall was like they said, he was Stonewall. He just didn't budge. And they said the bullet ripped in through the sleeve. He was so thin it passed the arm. And then the next shot was his. And that done the job. So you don't never know. I tell you what we need to do. We need to load up before we pull the trigger. Did you know that? Need to load up. Get a little ammunition before we pull the trigger. And we need to make sure that our revolver's operating real good. You know, keep it in good shape before we go to shooting our mouth off. Because we could get killed. More ways than one. There's men that's got enough wisdom of God that if you go out there, that they can shoot you down in a minute. Did you know that? And you'll never recover from it. They can place something up here in your head that you'll never get around it. It'll eventually kill you. There's men that are full of the devil that can place things in your head up here that you will never get around it. Those thoughts will lodge in your mind until you will never overcome it. As some of you right now got wounds and got scars. Some of you right now, you got things on your mind that goes all the way back to your childhood or all the way back to your early life that keeps harassing you, that's coming around and you can't get it out of you. But if you listen to God, God could get it out of you.
Amen.
The Bible said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, God can cut the thing out of you. It won't just be rolling around all the time. But you're going to have to submit yourself. You're going to have to listen. All right, we're not through, so you can't go yet.
Hallelujah.
The impetuous ones can go, but the others will have to stay. Now, you see, it's like Jesus. And I had a revelational message this morning, but some of you changed it. It's like Jesus. Jesus asked him over there, said, who do men say that I am? How many of you realize that if you have been born again, that you're not who you was? If I come up to Richard the Jew, Richard being born again, I say, Michael, this is Richard. Richard might could just stop and say, who do men say that I am? I say, Richard the Jew. See? But really, when a man is born again, that man is dead and that man is gone. See, he's not Richard the Jew at all, because that man is dead, that man is gone, that man is buried, and somebody else is living in his place. Who do men say that I am? Jesus said. And of course, they started their guessing game. You know, some people got the spirit of suspicion, and some has got what they call, you know, discernment. And they start their guessing game, which is the process of elimination. They say if it wasn't Mike, it had to be Brother Fontaine. And if they ask you that and it wasn't him, then they figure it's got to be the Jew. Isn't that right? All right. So then, Jesus, just a common down-to-earth person, didn't try to be a doctor, didn't try to be a lawyer, didn't try to be a president. He didn't try to have a lot of money or do something outstanding in this world to get a lot of prestige. He didn't try to make himself a reputation. He just came as a simple, down-to-earth, humble person that wanted to be a brother. You know, that's the way a great millionaire is. A man that's truly a great millionaire that's just got millions of dollars. Everything to look forward to.
He doesn't want to get up there where everybody can see him, because they shoot at him. They drive him out of his mind. He'd rather get a pair of old faded jeans and get out here to where nobody would recognize him, and he'd like to get down to earth and just be one of the fellas. That's what he would like to do. He doesn't want to ride around in a limousine and have to have a bodyguard and everybody shooting at him. Everybody knowing who he is and what he is, and his little children can't even go to school without somebody kidnapping them, holding them for ransom. He'd just like to get that thing behind him. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way Jesus was. That's the way every true person of God is. Every person that's really got something, every man that's really something that come from heaven. The Bible said John was a man sent from God. God, you say, but Brother Pike, where does it record that God sent him? He said, as it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face. God said, I send John, a man sent from God. Behold, I send John, my messenger. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike, you mean here's a man, he just stepped right down out of heaven? He was born just like everybody else. Jesus was born. See, John was born, but John was a man sent from God. He was a man sent from God, like one writer said, before my members was ever formed in my mother's womb, God knew me, ordained that I should be a prophet. The callings of God are without repentance. You know, I say this again. You don't just repent and say, well, I think being a prophet is a good thing. I'm going to be a prophet. You know, out in California, all up and down the West Coast, they've got a little repentance system. And they've got a little organized system where if you want to be a prophet, they'll make you a prophet. If you want to be an apostle, they'll make you an apostle. It depends on what you'd rather be. And of course, some of them like to be two or three of them or a half a dozen, you know. You said, no, Brother Pike, yes it is. I've been out there, I've done seen them. They do it that way. I've made the statement a lot of times. I've known them to gather around. While I was trying to decide who's going to be apostle and who's going to preach, the mother just took the liberty to go up to the altar and change the baby's diaper. That's the kind of corruption it is. That's the kind of thing it is. You understand what I'm saying? God is to lead us. God is to teach us. God truly makes great men, and great men want to be humble. Real humble and sincere and do something for God. See, but God knows us before the world ever begun. He knew us. He ordained us to be whatever we are, if we're sons and daughters of God, if we're ministers. You can't repent and be a minister. You can't just go get the gifts of God. You can't just set up a church and say, well, we're going to have two apostles and we're going to have a preaching, this kind of thing. You can't do that. God ordains the gifts in the body. You are born an apostle. You're born the prophet. You don't repent and get to be a son of God. You're born the son of God. Before the world ever was, Christ made you a son of God. You say, now, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me when a man born in this world, he's a son of God? All right, let's just look at it and see if he is. Somebody said, no, I don't believe that. That's not Bible. Well, let's look at it and see if it's Bible. A few hundred years ago, a writer wrote a little article, was preaching. He said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Now somebody said, yeah, but he's talking to them folks. That means that don't apply to us today. That means the scriptures of no value to me and to you. If that be so, then that means it's of no value to me and you. Then we can't say we're sons of God because he was talking to them back there. Then the word don't apply to us. Is that right? If he was talking to us, then that means before I was ever born into the world, he said I was a son of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? The Bible said we are elect according to God's foreknowledge. Before I'm ever born in the world, I belong to God. Before my members was ever formed in my mother's womb, before I ever came into the world, he had my name wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. All my members was formed in the mind of God. So then, I am a son of God. I am a son of God. I am a preacher of righteousness. A preacher and a teacher, Paul said. God called me to be that before I was ever born. That's why I'm doing it. Not because I got converted and decided I wanted to preach, because I didn't want to preach. I didn't have any plans to preach. But when the Lord converted me and showed me the beauty of it, the greatness of it, I never wanted to do anything else but tell about this wonderful thing. All right, so great men are humble. Great men are not made. Great men are born in the world. I know you have to be born again. I realize that. But you're born again to acknowledge your predestination. You're born again to acknowledge your predestination. Now I said, oh, where you get that? All right, then, if you wasn't predestinated, how could you be born again? Somebody tell me that. So I believe you got to be born again. I do too. But tell me, how could you be born again if you wasn't predestinated? So which came first? The birth or the predestination? See, it's kind of hard to tell. Somebody said, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so then we are predestinated of God. There is a church in the earth. There is a people in the earth. And the devil is going to mock that people. All of the carnal-minded lawyers and doctors and dentists and all the people of the world is going to mock them. And the time comes, they're going to kill them and think they do God a service. And if you get out there and rub elbows with them and get out there in that world, you're going to be part of them. If you get into a rut, get into the church world, you're going to be part of that. You're going to find yourself in error trying to manufacture your preachers and your leaders out of seminary or some kind of foolishness. God wants us to come into the Word, come into His way, come into the things of God. That's what God wants us to do. Come into a brotherhood, come into a unit, not compromise, not be in the lust of the flesh, not be in the things of the world, but to understand soberly God's way, God's will, and have faith to where we can boldly go to God and ask God for the things that we need. That's what God wants us to do. All right. So then, as I said when we got started off here, who do men say that I am, Jesus said. Who do men say that I am? You might be somebody, you know, different from what other people think you are. And I said, well, does that you mean you think you're different, Brother Pike? Well, who do you think you are, Brother Pike? I think I'm a son of God. Amen. Now, you might not think it, but I think I am. Paul said, I believe I got the Spirit of God. I said, don't you think you're thinking a little more highly of yourself than you ought to? And you're not thinking soberly? I think I'm thinking like God. He said, I'm a son of God. He thought that way, so I think the same way He does. I think I'm a son of God, and I'm happy about the whole situation. Hallelujah. So then I don't care about the lust of the flesh. I'm not concerned about the lust of the flesh. I'm not concerned about these things of the world. I only want to use my substance for God and want to honor God with my body, my mind, my soul. I want to love Him with all of my heart. I want to stay away from the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and money and cravings and all those kind of things. Because I'm not of this world. I'm somebody else. I'm not of this world. I belong to God. I have another life. All right. Now, this sounds a little scrambled up, but some folks like scrambled eggs, so that's all right. You love Jesus? We had a lot of things that we wanted to say to you this morning, but when people get contrary, then all you can do is exalt them a little and let that be it. I want you to stand with me. I just got you in the mind to preach to you now, just getting you to where we could really minister to you, but it's late. I have some people, some of you that's real carnal minded, and I have to do you like children. I just have to give you a spoonful here and there and let you go home. Some of the men are getting robbed because they don't come around where we have our little conversations. They just ain't going to come around and stay around. They either feel they're too important or they ain't got the time or can't stay up so late. And they're missing it. And most of the ladies are missing it. Because when the men get full, they don't care whether the ladies get it or not.
And then with the aggravation and the few problems that we have otherwise, you can understand why Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." This morning I would like to have elaborated on a few things that would really have been interesting concerning what's happening right at the present moment. You know, I have come up here in the last year, I would say, with a great ego, desire, and enthusiasm to share with you what is invisibly taking place. But I have again and again stopped. Whereas it was a few months prior to that we got into a stream. We've never really gotten into a stream, but maybe just, I guess out of the numbers of years that we've been here, maybe a few months at a time, and then those few months are very rare, where I got over a few things here in the church. But I have tried. I don't struggle with you like I used to. Used to, I'd struggle with you and fuss with you and feud because I couldn't preach Revelation to you, you know. I'd really feud about it because I wanted to get it over to you so bad, but I quit that. And I just come up here and exhort you, preach to you a little bit. And if the atmosphere is real good, well, we just preach and go right on and plow the fields. If not, well, we just have to bust a few clods like we did this morning and have a little scattered exhortation. Try to feed the children a little bit and rebuke and reprove some of the people that get in the way. And they do get in my way. So much they get in my way. A man never gets in the way of God until he gets carnal-minded. But as sure as he starts getting his mind on himself, he'll get in the way of God. I never met a man that ever got his mind on himself that didn't get in the way of Christ. As long as he keeps his mind off of himself, he's all right. The Bible said, look on the things of another. Esteem others better than yourself. See, seek the welfare of another. As long as he's got that charitable mind of esteeming others better, seeking the welfare of another, not seeking his own thing, laboring that he might have to give to help the poor, the needy, you don't have any problem with him because, see, there's no resistance in him. But when he gets himself, his mind on himself and his own thing, as we say, automatically there is a spiritual power that takes hold of him because he is in the flesh. And he becomes strengthened not by the power and might of the inner man, but by the carnal man. And the only joy he has is his eating, drinking, natural things, and he's just automatically a resistance. See, when he walks around, he's like a resistor. He's charged in the flesh. He's automatically that way. And you say, well, now, Brother Pike, you what about all these people out in the world? The people out in the world is not like that. See, they're not like that. Those people out in the world out there, they are automatically, people who are not born again are automatically controlled by the devil. They've got the devil in them. The devil owns them. See? And they're not like that. You know that that's the way they are before you ever go out there. But people who profess Christianity, that get overbalanced and get in the flesh, those people are enemies to God. They are enemies because they come to the house of God and they let the fleshly side get up in that inner strength, that invisible strength, that electrical shock, as we would say. They get strengthened by that strength and they're always giving off a resistance. That's a static, like, you know, it's like a static electricity. They're always giving it off from the old carnal reasoning. And it interferes with the move of God. It's like having a lights on and they're going on and off, on and off. It's like sitting down watching a TV, watching a program, and the program goes on and off, on and off. The radio goes on and off, you know, and you can't tell what the preacher's saying. Because one time he says something and you go off. That interferes and you go off, and then you try to tie back in, he's done saying something else, and you go off again, you know. But it's so wonderful when, as on the day of Pentecost, when they got in one mind and one accord. All of them got in one mind and one accord. And they began to function within the radius of the mind of God.